This morning we're continuing our study in Genesis, and we're going to learn just a little bit more about Noah and also about the genealogy in chapter 10. Last week we saw how Noah and his family were saved from the great flood because of Noah's faith. And we also learned from 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and so we understood that Noah surely invited everyone to come into the ark. Yet because they did not believe the message from the Lord, they refused the offer of salvation. Jesus warned his listeners about this as well in his time in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." He went on to warn them that people would not be prepared for the day of judgment because they did not believe. Just like in Noah's time, just like in the time when Jesus walked the earth, today also, many people assume that they can continue in their sin with no fear of judgment. And they do not understand that the day is coming when the Lord will come again. The Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is coming again, and at that time he will judge the earth. And those who have trusted in him and who have faith will be saved. Everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved, but those who refuse his offer of salvation will face a judgment, just as happened in the time of Noah. Just as in the time of Noah, one way and only one way is provided for salvation. Just as the people in Noah's day had to enter the ark, we today must enter into Christ through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the story of Noah's ark is a comfort to believers because we see how the Lord saves those who trust in him, but it's also a warning to those who do not believe. Today, as we continue to look at Noah, we will also see that Noah is a man of faith. He walks with God, but Noah is not perfect. Noah also falls, and Noah also sins. But even Noah's weaknesses can be a source of comfort to us as we see how the Lord is faithful to forgive our sins and to heal us even when we are not faithful and have fallen into sin. In today's passage, we will see how Noah falls into the sin of drunkenness and perhaps into much more. Probably in other ways he also sins. But we see the example of God's forgiveness of Noah's sins because when we read on in our Bible, when we get into the New Testament, Noah is mentioned many times. But the sin of Noah is never mentioned, only his faith. So we know that God had completely forgiven those sins. Hebrews chapter 11, 7 is a good example. It says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy faith built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." The scripture remembers Noah in the New Testament as God sees him, as a man of faith. There's no mention of Noah's mistakes when we get into the New Testament, because Noah has been completely forgiven of those things. Let's go ahead and read. We'll read Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 to 29 as our passage today. We'll also talk about chapter 10 a little bit, but I'll spare you the reading of the long genealogy. My paper's stuck together. Here we go. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and following. "The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Noah, after spending many years preaching to people, warning them against sin, while he's building the ark and preparing for the flood, and then through the time of the flood as well, he walks as a man of faith. And after that time, he gives a thanks offering to the Lord. But then it seems that Noah is happy to return to the farming life that he knew as a child when he was growing up. And Noah plants a vineyard, and he prepares it. And it seems that he settles down to the seasonal rhythm of farm life. I think that as the years passed, grandchildren came, the grandchildren grew up. And Noah was probably living a very good and very comfortable life with his vineyard, his wine, his grandchildren, and maybe even great-grandchildren by then. Now, all of the time Noah was striving and working hard for the Lord, building the ark, he walked with God, the scriptures tell us. But now Noah stumbles in the pleasures of a more peaceful life. Sometimes comfortable life is more dangerous to our faith than trials. Noah gets drunk and he lays uncovered inside his tent. And Noah's nakedness is probably referring to something even more, an indirect way of referring to some more serious sexual sin, it's very likely. In his later years, Noah, the man who walked with God, falls into the sin of drunkenness and probably more. You know, this is something that many people have observed, especially I think pastors notice, but other people notice too. After a spiritual victory, there often very quickly comes a counterattack from the enemy. Noah's righteous walk with God over those long years was a great spiritual victory of faith. Noah had the experience of great spiritual victory, but as he settled down to a more comfortable life, the opportunity, the chance came for the devil to counterattack back into Noah's life. And something had changed in Noah's life and in Noah's heart. We're not given the details. The story is made very short, although it's probably a long and complex story. But I wonder whether perhaps Noah, at some point after the flood and he settled down with his vineyard, if he didn't kind of say to himself in his heart, "I've done my part. I worked hard for the Lord. I did my part. Now someone else should take a turn at the preaching and at setting an example for the people. I'm going to relax a little bit." I wonder if Noah said something like that in his heart. But whatever it was, Noah left a sort of hole or a gap in the spiritual armor that he had had. And the devil was quick to come and find a way to bring temptation into this weakened place. Verses 24 and 25 told us, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Something happened. Noah's youngest son did something. Yet, even though Ham, Noah's youngest son, is apparently the most guilty party, and he saw Noah naked and ran and told his brothers whatever's going on, yet it's Ham's son Canaan who is actually cursed here, not Ham himself, and not Ham's other children. And perhaps that's God's grace in the midst of this, is that Ham's other children do not suffer from this curse as well. We don't know exactly why Canaan is cursed, why the punishment or the results or consequences of the sin fall on him. But apparently Canaan is somehow involved and guilty in what is going on, or he's weak and influenced by what has happened. Still, I think we need to realize this curse of Canaan may be much more a prophecy and not so much a condemnation. There are two ways that we can picture Noah at this time. We can picture Noah rising up and being very angry and losing his temper and saying, "Cursed be Canaan." And some people have that image or picture of Noah in this place in Scripture. But there's another way we can picture Noah. We can picture Noah also rising up and seeing what has happened and being broken in sorrow and weeping for Canaan and for Ham and the others, and giving a prophecy moved by the Lord of what the long-term consequences of the sin will be. We can see Noah brokenhearted saying, "Cursed be Cain. Cursed be Canaan," as a prophetic word and not as some kind of severe anger. I tend to see Noah that way, brokenhearted, weeping for his son and grandchild, and giving, sadly, a prophecy of what will happen, what will come with his children. However, either way, we see that the result of Canaan's sin continues on through Scripture. And just as the violence of Cain, who killed his brother Abel, led Cain to move onward to establish a whole city of violence and sin, so the sin here of Ham and Canaan influences their descendants, influences many of Canaan's descendants to become very wicked and deep in sin. And throughout the Scriptures, we have many references to the sinfulness of Canaan's descendants. And they are the ones who were in the land before Joshua leads Israel in, and they're conquered. And they are indeed brought into slavery in the house of Shem, as the prophecy said. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 20, 21, and other verses throughout the Old Testament tell us how Canaan's descendants became slaves because of their wickedness. So the prophecy of Canaan's slavery is fulfilled in the Old Testament Scriptures. The prophecy was fulfilled there. After the harsh word for Canaan, Noah goes on and he gives other prophecies. He pronounces a blessing, a special blessing for Shem, because through Shem's descendants, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come. And Noah prays that God would extend the territory of Japheth and bless him also. But let's back up and let's take a look at how Noah's children, his sons, respond to the situation of the sin of their father. There is much that we can learn there as well. In verse 22, it told us that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. So Ham is here and he's at the tent and he sees the sinful situation and he goes to spread the word and tell others about this shameful thing. Ham sees the sin and spreads the word, telling his brothers. And in doing so, he dishonors his father and he spreads gossip. So Ham becomes an example of how to take a problem, a big problem, and make it worse. He takes a problem and he makes it a bigger problem. Shem and Japheth set a better example for us. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders and they walked backward and covered their father's nakedness so they would not see with their faces turned the other way. When these two brothers heard about their father's shame, their father's sin, they did what they could to make the situation better. They couldn't completely solve the problem their father had sinned, but they could make the situation better and not worse. And as they're doing this, they're careful to turn their faces away so they will not add to their father's shame and their own by looking upon him. Let's be honest with ourselves. Here's the tent. Imagine you're here at the tent. Something like this, we don't know exactly. But you're there. Imagine you're there and you look and you see the sin. What would you do? We need to examine our hearts. Would we reach for our cell phone to call somebody and tell them? Would we run to tell someone else? Or would we cover the sin, doing what we can to make the situation better and not making it worse? We need to learn from Shem and Japheth because we are constantly confronted with sinful situations in society, in our own homes sometimes, amongst our brothers and sisters in the church even. How do we respond? Do we spread the word, gossip, making a bad problem worse? Or do we cover the sin prayerfully, avoiding making it worse and falling into sin ourselves? If we gossip, we make the problem worse. We add the sin of gossip to whatever is already there. We dishonor the person who has sinned if we gossip about it. And in many cases, we may ruin the reputation of everyone who is involved by our gossip. What should we do when we learn about a problem? Well, first of all, don't reach for your cell phone to tell everybody else. Instead, spend the time praying for the person who's involved and looking to see what you can do to make the situation better. Is there something you can do to help? If the person needs prayer, pray for them. You don't need to send an email explaining the sin and telling everybody else to pray. God will hear your prayers. You can pray for the situation yourself, and God will hear. If they need to be rebuked, if they need to be told that what they're doing is wrong, then tell them. Don't go to get somebody else to tell them. You tell them if it has to be done. But most of the time, people already know what they're doing is wrong. Most of the time, they already know. They need somebody to come alongside and help them, not to rebuke them in most cases. Look for what you can do to make the situation better. And usually there's no need to spread the news about the sin to anyone else. prayerfully cover the sin yourself. Do what you can to help. Do what you can to take care of it. Are there exceptions? Yes, there sometimes can be a situation that is so extreme, that is so harmful to other people, that you have to get help in dealing with the situation. But that's the rare exception. Most of the time, nothing is gained by telling others. It only makes it worse. And if you do come across a situation that's the exception where you have to get help in dealing with it, I think the Lord will lead you in that and will show that to you. Let's go on now and take a brief look at chapter 10. Here we have the attention of the author of Genesis shifting from Noah and Noah's story to Noah's three sons and their descendants and what happens with the three sons. Here they are, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, in a painting that was done by James Tissot. Is that how you imagine them? That's how this painter imagined them. Kind of like it. Looks good, you know. Nice style. Now, Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogy, a list of children and children's children, but it's also much more than that. Because it's also a guide to the nations of the earth in ancient times, and it is called the Table of Nations. It tells us where we all came from, in a sense, because we are all descendants of Noah and his three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their children are talked about in some detail in the genealogy. Now, at this time, as we enter Genesis chapter 10, they're probably all still living close together, like in one large group, like a tribe or extended family. Because they don't split up and move out across the earth to other places until chapter 11, when we get the story of the Tower of Babel next week. Yet in Genesis 10, the author looks ahead and he tells us what will happen, how these people will spread out across the earth, and what peoples and what nations they will become. So we won't look at the details, but after the languages are scrambled at the Tower of Babel, many of Japheth's descendants, if we look at the map, move north. There we go. Many of Japheth's descendants move north into Europe and Asia, and many of Ham's descendants go down to Africa, and Shem's descendants, a lot of them stay in the Middle East. But the situation is actually much more complex than this, because part of Ham's descendants go off into Asia, and part of Japheth's descendants go into Africa, and in between they intermarry, and there's a lot of mixing together. So we have to be careful in trying to associate names from Genesis 10 with modern nations. You see, still today, the names of many of the nations in Genesis 10 can be identified with modern nations, with modern cities, and modern people groups. But we should be pretty cautious about those identifications, because just the association of the name does not necessarily mean that those people are actually the descendants of that particular person in Genesis 10. Why not? Well, because as history goes on, we can get the modern map here. As history goes on, you know, we know there's been many wars, many mass migrations of people, but sometimes the city names, the country names stay the same, even though the people living there has changed completely. So the whole group of people living there might move out and a different people might move in for one reason or another, yet the name stayed the same. And so there's no association any longer between the people who actually lived there and the name in Genesis chapter 10 that can be traced to that. So you can find guides, you can find commentaries that tell you this name in Genesis 10 is this modern country. And to some extent that's valid, but we've got to be cautious about it because it's been a lot of history since then and a lot of things have changed. The most important thing for us to learn from the Table of Nations in Genesis 10 is the fact that all human beings, each and every one of us, we are all truly brothers and sisters from the same family. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are three brothers, and all of the people are descended from them. Some of us are very close relatives, and some of us are more distant relatives, but we're all related. Every nation, every race, every people, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we see here, again, the Bible is truly the Word of God for all peoples everywhere. Spend a lot of time talking about Israel in the Bible, but again and again it goes back and brings it back to the picture of all nations, everywhere, the people that God has created, descended from Adam, descended from Noah, descended from Shem and Ham and Japheth. If we count in Genesis 10, we will find that usually we find 72 names appear in the list of the genealogy in Genesis chapter 10. And those 72 families or tribes became the forefathers of all the nations of the earth. Of course, after that, now there's many more nations because of intermixing and new groups being formed as people groups come together and split up. But symbolically, the idea of the 72 families represents all of the nations, all of the people of the world. And God cares and loves about each and every one. And we see this symbolically presented also in Luke chapter 10. You remember Jesus sent out the 12 first to preach and to minister in His name, and then He sent out the 72. And He said, Luke 10 chapter 1 tells, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. Where was Jesus about to go? Well, right there in the context, in Luke, He's going to these towns and villages in the next few weeks or months. But Jesus is about to go to all nations, to all peoples everywhere, through His disciples, sharing the gospel and going out as missionaries and preachers. I think in the sending of the 72 disciples, we see a picture, a symbolic picture of God sending out messengers to all the nations, all the families of the world. And that is what has been happening for the past 2,000 years since Jesus' time. The Christian church, the disciples, have been sending out messengers and missionaries to every tribe and tongue and people, every race, every nation, to tell them about Jesus and about the love of Jesus and how much God has cared for them. And we're still doing it today. We're sending out missionaries to preach the gospel in new places. And all of you we send out every Sunday after the service to share the gospel in Osaka and beyond. Go and share the gospel, the love of Jesus, with the people. We pray every week. Because its process still going on, a sharing of God's love with all people everywhere, spreading the good news of Jesus. Noah walked with God. But after the crisis, the testing of his faith, the trials, after that was done and life became comfortable, he let his guard down. And the day came when he fell into sin. This is a pattern, a story that is repeated far too often in the lives of Christians and even in the lives of pastors and missionaries. A person serves the Lord for many years. They work hard and they undergo trials and they serve the Lord, and then somehow something changes in their heart and their attitude changes, and they say to themselves, you know, I've done my part. Now it's someone else's turn. Does God ever say that? I don't think so. I think we're supposed to walk with God all the time, all the days of our lives. But people do this. They get this idea that, oh, I've done my bit, now it's somebody else's turn, as if serving the Lord was something you do for a little while and then you're done. Doesn't work that way. Noah built the ark and he completed the ark, but that didn't mean that Noah was done serving the Lord. Just that one project was done. The Lord may move you from one type of work to another in different seasons of your life, but you don't finish serving the Lord. Yet so many people do. They take a break from ministry, and then they take a break from church attendance, and then they take a break from Bible reading and prayer, and pretty soon they're deep into some kind of sin. And where is their faith? You know, the devil is delighted when that happens, when he has the chance to counterattack and undermine the faith and the witness of a servant of the Lord who served for many years. The devil, our enemy, is delighted to tempt them with some worldly sin. Many Christians start well in their life of faith, but only a few finish well, serving faithfully all the days of their life. Far too many, along the way, somehow, before they complete the race, they stumble and they fall into sin before they cross the finish line in this life and go home to be with the Lord. The Lord forgives them like He forgave Noah, but how much better to walk with the Lord all the days of our lives. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, it doesn't have to happen to us. We don't have to do that. We don't have to fall away or get weary or give up. We can continue walking in faith, and trusting in the Lord and serving Him all the days of our life, right up to that last day when we go home to be with Jesus. Oh, we may not be perfect. We may stumble some, but we get back up and keep on serving the Lord and keep on walking and keep on sharing His love. Instead of falling away, we can draw closer to the Lord year by year and month by month. We can choose year after year to focus on what is good in the sight of God and to look away, to turn our faces away from the sin and do what we can to cover sin, prayerfully covered in prayer, but guard ourselves against falling as Shem and Japheth did when they covered their father. They were careful when they covered his nakedness not to look themselves lest they be tempted into sin as well. We can focus on Jesus, on the love of Jesus, and all that is good and true and pure, and walk with God all the days of our lives. It's a good thing. Wonderful. Blessed. Philippians 4:8 urges us to do this and is a great help, I think, to us in knowing how to live day by day. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, of course, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about the good. Focus on the good, and that will help you and protect you from stumbling in many ways. Focus on those things that are wonderful and excellent and true and lovely and pure. Most of all, focus on Jesus and keep your eyes on Him. For Jesus is perfect in truth, perfect in nobility, righteousness, and purity, and perfect in loveliness. Jesus is more excellent, more praiseworthy, and more admirable than anything in this world. In Jesus, all of the promises of God are made certain. Jesus came to pay for our sins on the cross. He rose again on the third day. He returned to heaven, but He will come again to judge the world. And we live and minister knowing that our Lord is alive. Our God lives and He is coming again. Amen? Let us prepare our hearts for His coming and guard against every type of sin and temptation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day and we thank You for Your great love, for Your wonderful mercy, for the unlimited grace, endless love that You share with us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the Scriptures which teach us through very holy words and through many examples. They teach us how to live, how to trust in You and walk with You. Thank You for Noah, a man of faith who walked with You. And thank You, Lord, that we also see how You forgive those who've trusted in You, even if they stumble. Thank You for the good example of Shem and Japheth, covering the sin and keeping their faces turned away. Help us, Lord, to learn to do the same. In this world, we see many sinful and terrible things, and we hear many rumors. Teach us, Lord, to lift those up and to pray in prayer and to turn them over to You, and guard us against gossip. Guard our lips that we would not spread the word of someone else's sin, but that we would use our lips to praise You and to lift things up in prayer before Your throne. Oh Lord, I know that today also there are many here with us, even now, who struggle with sin and temptation. There are those who've given up, who have grown weary, and who have laid aside the walk of faith and turned on to other paths. Lord, draw them back to You. Teach them the way of repentance. Help them to walk with You again. Forgive them and lift them up from the miry pit and stand them on their feet again and set them on the right path to walk with Jesus. And Lord, we know there are those who are not here because they've fallen away. Reach out to them, Lord, wherever they are, and touch them. Draw them back to You by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, there are many who struggle with various needs, with sickness, with discouragement, depression, economic troubles, lack of jobs. Lift them up, Lord. To those who are ill, extend Your healing hand and bless them with healing. To those who are depressed, touch their hearts and give them new hope and new joy. Bring friends alongside those who are lonely to encourage them and to strengthen them. Provide good jobs for Your people, Lord, and good work environments where they can be witnesses to You. Strengthen them. Each and every heart for the daily task of living as a man or woman of God in a fallen world. Lord, I pray that You would abundantly bless each and every one. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Strengthen them. Fill them with Your Holy Spirit to walk with You. We need You, Lord, each and every day. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.